In your Bible, please, Philippians chapter 3. And as has been the case for several weeks now, we find ourselves down at verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. That I may know him. And we've looked together at what it means to gnosko, to have that experiential knowledge, to be experiencing him personally in our lives. And we saw that this knowing is a very intimate relationship that he has established with us. The moment that we embraced him as our shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. That relationship of the shepherd to the sheep and the sheep to the shepherd. As I have known the Father, so I have known them. That intimacy of a relationship that we have because he gave his life. I am the good shepherd who has given his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That experiencing of knowing him has to be first and foremost the awareness, the reality of the intimacy of relationship that he has established with us through his death, burial, and resurrection. The shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And then that experiencing of following him. Paul has already said that some might want to boast in the flesh that they had something wherein to boast of before God, but no. Even though I have probably more than any that I'm addressing, I count all things rubbish, lost, for the sake of knowing Christ. To know him. To follow him. And we follow him by abiding in his love. It's an experience of peace. It's an experience of rest. It's an experience of absolute confidence that we belong to the shepherd. And that is expressed by obeying his word. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And all of this is done through the guidance. He's the shepherd guiding his sheep. The guidance of his Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the second aspect of knowing him experientially. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Dynamite, as J.J. used to say. The dunamis, the power of his resurrection. The risen Christ living in us empowering us to perform and to proclaim to His eternal praise. That's the experiencing of the power of the resurrection. And we saw that in our previous studies with regard to His being the Good Shepherd. But once again in John, you remember last week, in that first chapter, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" He's the eternal Son of God. "I did not know Him." That's that other Greek word, oida, to possess full understanding. Gnosko, the process of experiencing the knowledge of Him. Oida, to possess full understanding and knowledge of Him. "I did not know Him." I did not possess the full knowledge of who this man truly is. He is speaking, John, beyond his spiritual understanding. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's been preaching a message of repentance for the kingdom, isn't it? "Behold the Lamb of God." It's a mystery yet to be unfolded. "But He should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like," similarly, "a dove, and it remained upon Him, and I did not know Him. But He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" And then we looked over at chapter 7, John's Gospel, you remember, and at verse 37. "On the last day of the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And we know that exact quote is not found in the scriptures, but Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel all testify that the Lord Himself is living water. And so it is that anyone drinks of Him, anyone believes in Him, out of his heart will flow that living water that God provides, that life spring of newness of life and continuance of life. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. John chapter 14. Our Lord, after His death, burial, and resurrection, appeared in a resurrected body. It's an amazing body. He was able to move in a way which there were no limitations of time and space. He was able to be recognized as to who He really was. He was able to do things in this world like eating. But that was His resurrected body. He had not yet been glorified. He had not yet gone back to sit at the right hand of the Father and to have restored to him that glory which was his before the foundation of the world. And in that posture, he would provide. In his absence, his presence by his Spirit. The glorified Christ spoke under the direction of the Father that at this point in time in my master plan, you will now abide in those who have trusted you. Spirit hadn't been given until he's in heaven. Back at chapter 14, Jesus refers to what they're going to experience. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, helper, comforter, encourager, that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor experientially knows him, kenosko. But you experientially know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He hasn't been glorified yet. He hasn't been crucified, buried, and raised yet. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will experientially know. You will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Spirit will come, abide in us forever, and we will experience the intimacy of the relationship of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That day, you'll know. Acts chapter 1. Dr. Luke, the only Gentile that gives to us any of the scriptures, writes this account. A former account, treatise, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. The glory. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom that was in his resurrected body. 40 days. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days. 10 days. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to gnosko, know by experience, the times and the seasons, the date, the details, which the Father has put in his own authority. Oh, that down through some 2,000 years, this truth could be so not understood, but simply dismissed. No one, I don't care how much you like his preaching, I don't care how much of a following you may have, no one knows the date, the details. Mark's gospel, Matthew's gospel as well. Jesus says this to his disciples. No one knows the hour of the Son's coming. Not even the angels in heaven. Not even the Son. In the limitations of his humanity, where he was here performing perfectly the will of the Father in bringing our redemption, he limited himself to understanding the full ramifications of what he was accomplishing. That's why he could say, in every way, tested as you and I. He was God in the flesh, but he limited himself to the limitations of understanding things, experiencing things in the flesh. And so while here, he was dependent on the relationship that he had with God to trust him. Oh, that those who somehow believe that they have aspired to a level of spirituality or whatever you want to call it, to have some knowledge greater than anyone else has had, even Jesus, dictate the time when he's going to return. Even good evangelical preachers who want us to look around and interpret what we're seeing in the light of this has to mean that he is about to come. Angels don't know it. Jesus didn't know it. Somehow. We're to know it? No. We don't look for signs. The signs that are set forth in the scriptures are signs that those going through the tribulation will see. And that generation will not pass away until, bam, it's done. But until then, in a moment, blinking of an eye, the trump of God, and we will be changed. The Latin term for being caught up is rapture. The reality is, Paul and every true child of God that understands what God has revealed concerning his Son and the kingdom that he will establish forever, believed that that coming of him in the clouds, catching us up, could happen in their lifetime. In fact, at any moment. Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, caught up together with them in the clouds. Don't want you to be concerned about those who are sleeping. It's not soul sleep. The soul, the moment we die in these bodies, absent from the body, is what? Present with the Lord. But the body is awaiting the redemption, the resurrection, and ultimate glorification of a body, ultimately like his. But until then, don't concern yourself with signs. Don't concern yourself with the details that I alone, God the Father, know. What he wants us to know, he has perfectly revealed. And that is that by his mercy and by his grace, he is calling out to himself, here's the key, a people of faith. We don't know it all. And we won't know like God knows until we're with him. And then a fullness of understanding will be part of the experience of being with him forever. It's not for you to know the times, the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But here comes the promise. You will receive, there's our word, dynamite, dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be. There's sometimes the joy of allowing the words of the Greek New Testament to be revealed to us so we have sort of a better understanding. That word witness is a good word. And it really, in our English language, reflects the significance of testifying. You know what the Greek word is? We have a very simple English word that's almost a transliteration of it. You're going to be martyrs. Wait a minute. I'm not sure I bargained for that. Yeah, you're going to be martyrs. That's what the word is. You're going to testify to the point of death. Now, we have not, in my lifetime, I know I haven't experienced any kind of real suffering for the cause of Christ. I don't want to jump ahead too far because the next part of knowing him is the suffering that we have with him. But right here, we're to be witnesses. Part of the body of Christ in different places is experiencing what it truly means to be martyrs. They're losing their lives for the sake of Christ. That's why we pray for our brothers and sisters among the Uyghur people in China. It's why we pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. It's why we pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel. It's why we pray for brothers and sisters around God's vineyard who are really putting it on the line. Now know this. And what God has called us to, He always provides the ability to perform. That's where that little expression, "My grace is sufficient." You really can't prepare for what God has planned for each one of us individually, except to know that whatever it is, His grace, the favor, unearned, unmerited favor of His personal, powerful presence in our lives, carry us through. We're not a charismatic ministry. We don't even lean in that direction. But what I just said could call for a hallelujah or a praise the Lord, or at least a subtle amen. Just making sure we're all together. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, martyrs for me, to me, in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, that's 10 days from what he was just saying, 50 days after Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, 50 days from the time of the Passover, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, after the Feast of First Fruits, after the Feast of the harvesting of the barley and the wheat and giving praise to God for His bounty, the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of, that's one of those similes, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues. We get our English word glossary from this word. Language, known language. Tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other known languages, tongues, glossias, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. This is a time of bringing people together to the temple. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Pentecost. And they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own, our English word, their language, dialectos. Dialect. Not only a known language, but specifically the dialect. See, I was born in Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Was raised right outside of Philadelphia. And for those of you who don't know, we are the only people who speak perfect English. If you don't believe me, You guys don't know nothing. But we all come from places where there's dialect. I remember, I'll just take time for this, I remember when we were privileged to build Grace Bible Church, our first ministry here in Naples back in the 70s, and we were putting a sound system in. And I called the only, at that time, store that had sound equipment. And upon having the phone answered and saying, "My name is Pastor Campana," and he said, "Stop." Okay, stop. He said, "I'm going to tell you where you're from." He said, "You were either born in Philadelphia," and he said, I think you may have spent some time in South Jersey as well." That's where I spent my summers as a kid. I was amazed. But see, he had that kind of an ear. And here we have people from all over hearing that specifically what's being said. Whoa! These guys are communicating to me perfectly. How do they do? They're all Galileans. The only explanation, they gotta be drunk. No, it's too early in the day. See, now trust me. If you want a glass of wine for your spaghetti and meatballs, fine, go ahead. But don't look down on those who do that as though they're doing something that isn't right before. You can't prove abstinence from the scriptures. Now you can be stupid and abused just like God had. You know, God's given us everything to appreciate his bounty and goodness, but never to abuse, never to allow. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but, as I mentioned earlier, be being continually filled. What's the real sustenance that you need? The Holy Spirit. They're drunk. No, too early in the day. In fact, there was still an hour before fast was broken. They're fasting up until this time, till 10 o'clock in the morning. So it wasn't that. What you're experiencing, what you're hearing, what the prophet Joel said would take place. Verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The last days, pouring out of the Spirit. The last days in the scriptures very clearly began the day of Pentecost. We don't know the hour, the details of when the Son of Man will return to establish his kingdom on the earth and then his eternal kingdom. But here the prophet Joel is speaking about the last days that begin now, Peter is saying, and continue all the way up until his personal return. It spans the church age, the day in which we live. And specifically in these verses, the apostolic age, the pouring out of his spirit with prophesying, with visions, with dreams. Apostolic, first 100 years of the church. And remind yourself, we are not called to try to replicate what God has relegated to the apostolic age. Signs and wonders of the apostles. But the church age continues and goes all the way until, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. And then, Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. And through the tribulation period, there will be signs and wonders. There will be darkness, the moon in the blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of judgment. Last days. We're in them. Because it began the day of Pentecost. It will end at his personal return. We're in that big period of the last days. And during that period, God's pouring out his spirit. Not willing that any should perish, but it all should come to that change of heart and mind, that repentance. So Peter takes that occasion to then share that great message by quoting from the Psalms about David and his hope. The hope of the anointed of God being raised from the dead. And he takes that occasion as God is pouring out his spirit to make this declaration, what you're experiencing right here and now, is that Jesus of Nazareth, whom in the predetermined counsel of God, this was God's master plan, formulated before the foundation of the world, you, as pawns in the master plan, have taken and with cruel hands crucified. But, I don't know how many times I've told you, but look for the buts. Biggest little word in the Bible. Contrast. But God has raised him up and has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, Sovereign Son, Sin Bearer, and Christ, the anointed, your Messiah. Whoa. What should we do? Repent. Not an act in and of itself, it's an act of faith in Christ. Turn to him, and you'll receive the promise of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, to empower you, just as we are doing now, to proclaim, and as we together will do, perform in a wicked and perverse world to his eternal praise. Thank you, Father, for these moments together again this morning, that we might know you and the power of your resurrection. to your eternal praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.